Last year, I did a six-part series at Emmanuel entitled the whole series, The Dysfunctional Family. And we looked at the life of Jacob and his surrounding generations, both his father and his children. And we talked about a variety of things in that series. One of the messages was the danger of favoritism. Wished I had time to speak on that. It's a devastating thing in a family when we do that. The danger of the lack of discernment. That family used zero discernment in a number of areas. But one of those messages was the message that I want to preach to you tonight. It's called The Delight of Forgiveness. The Delight of Forgiveness. The guys asked me, so what's your text tonight? And I said, how about multiple chapters? Because we're going to look at this story. Let me just kind of open with a very interesting story. By all appearances, Kevin Tunnell got off easy. This illustration is quite old, but 8 years from the time the illustration was written, he killed a young woman named Susan Herzog in a drunk driving accident. It was a mile from her home in Fairfax, Virginia. Friends, noting his alcohol consumption, urged him not to drive, but he bragged, "Nothing will ever happen to me." On the road, he lost control of his car and smashed into Susan's. She was pronounced dead at the scene. After pleading guilty to involuntary manslaughter and drunk driving, the 17-year-old was sentenced to 3 years probation, 1 year community service, lecturing on the perils of drinking and driving. But to settle a civil suit, he also agreed to an unusual penalty. He would send a check every week to Susan's parents, Lou and Patty Herzog. The check would be made for $1, just $1, and he would send it every Friday for 18 years. She was 18 when she was killed. In all, he would only pay out $936. The punishment apparently was harder on him than first thought. For eventually, he stopped writing the checks because of the trauma and spent 30 days in jail for failing to fulfill his requirement. Eventually, he sat down with an interview and he told them that he had been through 8 years of torture trying to fulfill this obligation. In a court settlement, he brought the parents of this young lady a stack of checks, all predated for the next 11 years that he needed to write them, I think it was, $1 a piece, and handed it to them, but they rejected it, saying, "We want you to write the check every week." He eventually agreed to it. He said in an interview with a magazine, "From now on, without fail, I will write the checks. All I can do," he said, "is to try to go on living and to live as productively as possible." There are things in life that are going to hurt you. It's inevitable. Matter of fact, there are going to be things in life that are going to hurt you from good people. Many of them don't intend to hurt you, but they're going to. Forgiveness is something that you will have to practice. As we look at the life of Joseph, if any human being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ when he lived on earth, if any human being had a justification to not forgive someone, you could argue that Joseph had the largest case. I mean, you think about what he went through. From not just his family, though that certainly was a major part of it. But tonight I want you to see this simple truth. Forgiveness is more about you than your offender. You must forgive. You must forgive. Now if we'll open tonight in Genesis chapter number 42. I know many of you are very aware of the background of the story. Joseph has been sold into slavery. His brothers intentionally led the father to believe that he was now dead. Joseph has now been in Egypt quite a long time. We know that he was 17. Now he's at least 30 plus some famine years and so forth and so on. He's been in Egypt a long time, and he's endured incredible difficulties. He was sold to Potiphar, and then he was lied about, and he spent time in jail, and people forgot about him. But now he is in power in Egypt. At this time, Egypt would have been the most powerful nation on earth. And in his wisdom, given to him by God, he has set aside enough food to feed the world. And eventually, the world is going to come to him, including his brothers, the ones who had sold him into slavery. In chapter 42 and verse 3, it says, "And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. And Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief shall befall him." I think when you read the whole story, it's my contention, though I can't prove this unequivocally in the Word of God, I think old daddy had suspicions all along. I don't know if that's the case, but boy, he sure didn't want to send Benjamin. So Benjamin doesn't come. Joseph knew them immediately, but they don't know him. He speaks kind of roughly to them, the Bible tells us, in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 42. He accuses them of being spies, and thus starts a process of Joseph proving his brothers, "Where are my brothers really at?" Now, this is very important, a part of the story. Joseph has already forgiven his brothers. That happened long ago. This is not a process to see whether or not he's going to forgive them. Forgiveness already happened. That's clear from the Word of God. The process that Joseph is going to put them through is to protect others and to see where they're at. By the way, they know it. But as the story unfolds with us, and we don't have time to read all of the chapters tonight, but as the story unfolds, as soon as Joseph finds them out and they begin to talk in their Hebrew language, they say to him, "God's figured us out. We didn't listen to the begging of Joseph, his anguish of soul. When our brother begged us not to send him into slavery, it's all come back on us." You remember, Joseph can hear everything they're saying. It's an interesting story. I'm preaching through Genesis right now on Wednesday night in our services. It's a fascinating story. Chapter 42 and verse 37, we find that Reuben is willing at all costs to protect Benjamin. We're not going to let anything happen to Benjamin. In chapter 43, verses 8 and 9, Judah now takes responsibility. He says, "Dad, believe me, I will not let anything happen to Benjamin." Benjamin eventually gets to go. Joseph puts him through some unbelievable things. He sets them in birth order at the table. And they go, "What? How did that happen?" When he gives out gifts and so forth, he gives Benjamin more, and he gives him a larger portion of food. All of this to see, hey, is the jealousy in those guys gone? Because the reason they sold me is for jealousy. How are they going to treat Benjamin? What's happening here? Chapter 45 is one of my favorite texts in Scripture. I love it. Chapter 45, verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. He cried, 'Cause every man to go out for me.' There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it." So you can imagine how loud this weeping was. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?'" Don't you love how the Word of God puts things? "And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." You think? I mean, just think about all that's been through, all the testing, everything that had to be going through their mind. And he says to them, "Hey guys, I'm Joseph. Is Dad okay?" And they're going, I mean, I got a sanctified imagination sometimes. I can imagine those guys going, just kind of stepping back like there's all kinds of things going through their mind. Oh, no wonder we've gone through all this. Do you realize this guy has power to go and we're gone? I mean, all of this had to be running through their mind. I love it. Verse 4, "Joseph said unto them, 'Come near to me.'" That's where I get the idea. Yeah, they were backing up like, no, we don't want to get anywhere near you. Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into slavery. By the way, he hadn't forgotten that. Hadn't forgotten it. You sold me into slavery. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And then he tells them the story. This is what's happening. We're only 2 years into a massive famine. You think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. I'm going to give you everything that you need. I want you to go back and get my dad and bring him here. Amazing story. Complete forgiveness. We'll get towards the end of the message. We'll look at chapter 50 when his dad eventually dies and those boys say, Joseph, daddy said you got a forgiveness. And he's like, guys, you don't understand. I've already long time forgiven you. Not only does he forgive them, but in grace, he takes care of them. Now, there's some tremendous truths from this story tonight, and I'd like us to look at eight truths from this story. Eight truths. Now, calm down. I only have an hour and a half of notes. You'll be okay, okay? Some of you laughed like, I'm not sure he may be serious. First truth, forgiveness does not mean I walk blindly back into the relationship. There can be a time of proving. In Genesis 42, 15 through 20, and Genesis 43 and verse 34, Joseph proves them to see what kind of relationship they would have with their brother. Here's some people have a misunderstanding about forgiveness. People believe that forgiveness means that everything is completely wiped away and that I don't ever have to be cautious with this person again. I don't believe the Word of God teaches that. I don't believe that forgiveness means that you won't ever have to pray criminally for what you've done. Forgiveness means that I am not going to deal with it. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. It doesn't mean that I say, hey, you know what? I don't care. I'm just going to walk blindly into this again. That doesn't mean that Joseph was so concerned about himself. Joseph had all the power in the world. He wasn't concerned about those guys hurting him. But there were other innocent people there. How are they going to treat Benjamin? Benjamin's not here now. They didn't have to prove themselves for forgiveness, but you can be cautious before you enter a relationship. You can be cautious to say, no, wait a minute. Have they genuinely restored? Are they willing to repent and deal with God on this matter? So forgiveness doesn't mean I walk blindly back into the relationship. There can be a time of proving. Number two. Forgiveness doesn't mean I will not protect others. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I will not protect others. In Genesis chapter 44, verses 18 through 34, we see how he interacts with them about Benjamin. How are these guys going to treat Benjamin? Are they going to be jealous for him? Would they sell him halfway across the desert and forget about him? Would they throw him into the bottom of a well? How are they going to treat Benjamin in this process? All of this was set up for Joseph to be able to see, where are my brothers? Have they genuinely repented of their sin? Joseph's intention seemed to be the protection of Benjamin, not the protection of himself. I've heard people make this comment. If someone's genuinely been forgiven, we ought to just let them do whatever they were doing before. Now I want you to hear me. I understand that God completely wipes out our sin. I understand that. But you understand that that doesn't always mean that all the consequences are wiped out. And you've heard tons of illustrations about this. There was a church in the South that called me and said, there was a man convicted of child molestation over 20 years ago. He's gotten saved. And this youth pastor said, he's begging me to work with the children. Should I let him? My answer was no. Matter of fact, he ought to know better than to want to work with the children. My deal is, if that's a weakness, I want to stay away from it. I want to stay as far away as I can from it. He said, well, the guy is really angry with me because I won't let him. That's even more reason not to let him. 6 months later, the guy went to another church and molested another child. Now, I don't know your background here. What I'm saying is, if you have genuinely received forgiveness from God, praise the Lord for that. I'm not going to hold that over your head, but I am telling you, there's some accountability with that. And we as pastors, pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, and your pastors here, have a responsibility to protect this flock. And someone who's genuinely repentant would know that. So forgiveness doesn't mean I will not protect others. Number three, forgiveness emphasizes the sovereignty of God. Forgiveness emphasizes the sovereignty of God. Notice what Joseph says in Genesis 45, 5 through 8. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Well, wait a minute, Joseph. Your brother sold you into slavery. That's how you got to Egypt. That was not Joseph's perspective. Joseph's perspective was, God put me in this position. You know what Joseph is saying? If God had not wanted me in Egypt, he's well capable of not putting me in Egypt. But that's the truth of the matter. God is capable of solving your problems, folks. If you're anything like me, you'd sure like to have it in your hands. God loves to put us in a position where we're totally incapable of helping. I remember one time when we were in Bible college and had zero money. The Lord and I were having a conversation. He was winning, by the way. He always does. And I was like, Lord, we need some gas money. Now, he wasn't audibly talking to me, okay? But you know there's times when he might as well be. I mean, it's loud and clear what he's saying. And I'm like, Lord, we need some money for gas money. How much gas do you have? About a half a tank. Then you don't need money yet. Yeah, but Lord, I'd really like to have it before we get down to breathing on fumes, you know? Like, well, when you need gas, I'll give you gas. I'm like, that's not the answer I wanted, you know? You ever been there? Oh, no, you've never been there. I'm sorry. See, we can trust the sovereignty of God. Now, please understand me tonight. I don't know what you've been through. And I am certainly not making little of something tragic that happened to you. Some of you may have gone through a molestation or something like that. I am not saying that God ordered that. What I am saying is that God in His sovereignty wants to bring glory out of it. What I am saying is that now gets to be part of your redemptive story. And God wants to use it. Can I tell you something? I spent 4 years in the United States Marine Corps. I was running from God when I got there. I didn't want to have anything to do with Bible college. That's the truth. I'm like, nope. My wife's daddy died of multiple heart attacks pastoring a church. My daddy had been chewed up one side down the other, pastoring a church. When God called me to pastor, I'm like, yeah, no, not this guy. I'm not going there, right? I know, you're all sitting here going, so you joined the Marine Corps. That was real bright. I know, I'm not a bright guy. You know, it's like, and I'm thinking, I mean, about day three of boot camp. Any Marines in here? Anybody? Okay, one? Just one? See, oh, there's one back there. Okay. Paris Island? You're a San Diego Marine? Paris Island? San Diego Marine. Which one? San Diego? I'm sorry. Anyway, by the way, those in the Marine Corps, we know this. This is a joke between us all the time. But anyway, about 3 days into boot camp, I'm like, you know what? Bible college can't be this bad. I mean, it really can't. This is a raw deal, you know? I'm like, and I remember negotiating with God, like, you know, Lord, here's the deal. I'm ready to go to Bible college now. I'm all in, you know? And it was like the Lord said, great, we'll see you in 4 years. Like, no, that's not the negotiation here. See, you get me out of this. And no. But you know what? Though I know I was sinning going to the Marine Corps. That's not where God wanted me. We have such an amazing God that He has taken that and used it for His glory over and over and over again. What a great God we serve. I've stood before audiences of men, and the reason I'm standing before them is because I'm a Marine. This November, I was asked to speak in a public school. 400 students and probably another 100 guests at a Veterans Day thing. And they said, you can say whatever you want. And I said to the lady, whatever I want, whatever you want. I'm thinking, buddy, I'm going to talk about the freedom our soldiers and Marines and airmen and so forth has given us, but I'm going to talk about the freedom that's in Christ. I preached the gospel because I was a Marine. That's the only reason. I'm invited back next year. I couldn't believe it on a public school campus. It's wonderful. Listen, what I'm telling you is, yes, you may have genuinely be hurt. I understand that. But our God is sovereign, and He can turn it for His glory if you'll let Him. And that was Joseph's perspective. He said, you know what? I can tell you something, guys. God sent me here. He's going to emphasize that over and over again to his brothers. No matter what, God's in control. We can rest in that. Number four, forgiveness doesn't mean you are not hurt. Look at chapter 49. Chapter 49 in the book of Genesis. Jacob is kind of given the last will and testament, if you will, about each of his boys. Some of them were pretty rough, by the way. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by the well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of its hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. In other words, his daddy recognizes Jacob's been hurt. Sometimes we think that when we offer forgiveness, that nullifies our hurt. Doesn't nullify your hurt. It does hurt when people do something like this. Sometimes it hurts for a long time. But forgiveness has nothing to do with your hurt. I told you that both of our fathers were in a rough situation. The very first church that I was paid staff on was a nightmare. That's an understatement of the century. I can't tell you all the story for time tonight, but I'll give you just a little bit of it. Through a process of events that took place that were totally not my fault. They thought they were my fault. I ended up in a room one night with four men that hated my guts. They told me that very specifically. Two of the men deceived me even getting to the room. And for about 3 hours, they told me what a scuzzbag I was. One of the men looked at me and said, I knocked on your door today. I had a gun in my hand. If you'd have opened the door, I'd have killed you. Now, you either get your wife and family out of this town, or I'm coming for you. These were sweet, godly people, can't you tell? I want to tell you, that night, those men actually forced me to sign a confession of something I didn't do. They literally sat in front of the door, wouldn't let me leave. When I got home that night, my wife can tell you, I curled up on the couch, and I sobbed. I sobbed. For years, if I thought about that incident, I would sob. I want to tell you, that hurt. That hurt. I went to a conference shortly after that. God allowed us to leave that ministry, which I was really thankful for. We went to a conference, and the guy opened a session, and he said something along this lines. How many of you believe that you have been wrong, and probably 99% of the wrong is on the other party? Now, he said no situation is 100% wrong on somebody, but probably 99% is theirs. You really believe you're probably in that situation? I thought, honestly, I really think that. By the way, I think that to this day. I'm not perfect, but in this situation, I really don't think I did anything wrong. But nevertheless, he said, raise your hand. Well, I raised my hand. I'm like, that's me. He said, good. I'm here to talk to you one percenters. And then he talked about forgiveness. I'm going to tell you, God broke me that night. That has been a long time ago, probably 24 or 25 years ago. And if I had not forgiven those men, I do not believe I would be in the ministry today. Some of those men, when I called them and said, I remember one of the chief guys I called and said, I just want you to know that I've really struggled with bitterness against you. and I'm calling to ask you to please forgive me. He said this. He said, well, it's about time. I get off the phone. I'm thinking, like, no. I laid that. It's gone, Lord. It's all yours. I'm not telling you that it didn't hurt. What I am telling you is that you've got to forgive. You got to forgive. Number five. This is probably the most important one of the night. Forgiveness is not based on a human relationship. Forgiveness is not based on a human relationship. Look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and we will certainly requite us of all the evil which he did unto him. They still think Joseph's got it in for them. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Forgiveness had long ago been given by Joseph. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Can I tell you something? Joseph didn't forgive because they were his brothers, nor did he forgive because his father had commanded him to. Joseph forgave because of his relationship with God. You know the verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Our forgiveness is to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, my friend, I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with what that person's done to you. Nothing. It does have to do with your relationship with Christ. So the question is, has Christ forgiven me? Can I tell you tonight, if he has not, there are plenty of people here who would love to introduce you to our Savior. You say, well, Pat, you don't know what I've done. I'm far past God's forgiveness. No, you're not. I'm telling you, God will forgive if you'll come to him. And that relationship is based upon that. Our forgiveness is based upon that. You're like, yeah, but this guy really did me wrong. I understand that. That leads us to number six. Forgiveness doesn't mean the offense will not be dealt with, but it means I will not deal with it. Did you get that? Forgiveness doesn't mean that the offense is not going to be dealt with. It just means I'm not going to deal with it. I want you to notice what Joseph says in Genesis 50 and verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? There is tons in this verse. You could preach an entire message off this verse. Joseph was saying, hey, can I tell you something? I'm not God. I'm not God. And whether forgiveness comes from me, how God deals with you, by the way, that's not my business. Joseph never said, hey, fellas, it's okay. You really didn't do anything wrong. He never said that. He never said, hey, guys, I'm sure God's not going to do anything to you. That's not what he said either. He said, am I in the place of God? I'm not the one you're going to have to give an account to. So when you say to that person, yeah, but I've heard people say this, but if I forgive them, they're going to get away with it. You don't know God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? There's sometimes when you see a news story or whatever and you think, how could that person get away with that? They're not. We have an amazing God. It just means I'm not going to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with it. The truth is, your bitterness and lack of forgiveness is not destroying them anyway. It's destroying you. One author has said, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill the other person. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Let God deal with it. But what if God lets him get away with it? What if he does? What if God forgives them of their sins? Do you want God to forgive you of your sins? Do you want him to wipe your slate clean as he's done for us? I want to tell you, I do. Yeah, but I'm not as bad as that guy. By whose standard? By whose standard? See, the point is, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. And Joseph said, I'm not in the place of God, guys. This is not about that. Quickly, number 7. Forgiveness allows me to see the good instead of the bad. Verse 20 of chapter 50. But as for you, brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. I can guarantee you that just about every situation you have in life has positive and negative. Everyone. Yesterday was not the typical July 4th day we would like, was it? Rainy, kind of drab, you know, all this kind of stuff. Well, that depends on how you look at it. That kind of slow, steady rain, if you got a corn crop in, you're pretty happy about yesterday. Right? It all matters on our perspective. You don't have these lights on. They went off a while ago. But without positive and negative, right? You got to have it. Your battery doesn't crank, your car, without positive and negative. My point is, what do you choose to concentrate on? It wasn't that Joseph didn't recognize that what his brothers did, that he said, you meant evil against me. This was your purpose. But Joseph made a much bigger deal of God's purposes. But God had a bigger plan than you could have ever had. Matter of fact, God had such a big plan that it was a worldwide plan. That's what he's saying. Because from a human standpoint, Joseph is the one that's feeding the world. All because he went through some difficult times. Even the fact that this old guy forgot him in jail for 2 years. Can you imagine Joseph interpreting a dream and that day you get out just like he said and totally forgetting about it? How do you forget the guy told you you're going to get out of jail and you're out? And then he says, I do remember my faults this day 2 years later. I'm telling you, I love to think about these stories. When Joseph was promoted to second in kingdom and given that ring, there's a lot of people in that kingdom nervous. Matter of fact, it's possible that that dude was standing right there in this room. You know, and I can imagine, again, I'm just telling you, I got a sanctified imagination sometimes. I imagine when Joseph came in, the guy's probably going, I did remember. It's been 2 years, but I remembered. But I did tell him about you eventually. You know, I mean, it's like, wow. What about the wife who lied about Joseph? You think she's nervous when he comes in? Because if she was in power, she would have him thrown in jail. That's what happened. We don't ever have a record of that. We don't ever have a record that Joseph did that to her. If you're his brothers, you're nervous? I'm pretty nervous. Joseph never retaliates. That's forgiveness. I'm going to let God handle it. What are you going to choose to look at? Like, but this was a horrible situation. It was. Yeah, I mean, hey, there's some situations that are absolutely horrible. But there's good in them. There's good in them. If you'll choose to look at it, God can help you do that. Lastly, number 8. Forgiveness allows you to treat the offender with grace. Verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Isn't that incredible? I mean, not only did Joseph forgive them. An amazing thing. I mean, look what these guys had put him through from a human standpoint. You chained me and sold me in slavery. If you do some study, Joseph was probably unbelievably humiliated to walk across the desert and to sold into slavery and all of that, and then to be sold into jail. And I mean, just on and on it goes. It's like, man, you got to be kidding me. Forgiveness would be incredible, but Joseph didn't just forgive him. He took care of him. He fed them. He spake kindly unto them. Sounds an awful lot like our God, doesn't it? See, God didn't just deliver you from hell, but He gave you heaven as well. God didn't just deliver you from hell, but He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What a gracious God we have. And Joseph was just acting like the God that he obviously had an incredible relationship with. From a human standpoint, if Joseph can forgive his brothers, you can forgive. And from a God standpoint, if Jesus Christ can forgive us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, then we can forgive others. Will you choose to forgive tonight?